That song that we sung this morning is by a Christian artist. They're actually brothers called Shane and Shane. Am I right? And really tremendous, tremendous stuff that they have written. Beautiful stuff. Shane and Shane. We're going to take a look at Acts chapter 8, and specifically Simon the magician, and how he believes and how he is exhorted to change. Look at verse 9. I'll read for us this morning. "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city." This is Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "Practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because of a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' And now they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." This is God's word. Simon has an amazing thing happen to him. And basically, I think what is taking place and what Luke is trying to bring to us this morning is one very clear but important fact. And that is, compromising the gospel pollutes your life. Compromising the gospel pollutes your life. And it actually pollutes the lives that you're in fellowship with. Simon learns one thing, and I want to start right out with what I believe he learns. And it's an illustration that Spurgeon used talking about this idea of giving your heart to the Lord and repenting in one of the most deepest ways. This is the awareness that you need to have. Spurgeon says this: "Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to his king and said, 'My lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you.' The king, he was touched and discerned the man's heart. So as he turned to go, the king said, 'Wait, you are clearly a good servant of the earth. I own a plot of land right next to yours. I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all.' The gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all of this. And he said, 'My, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if you gave the king something better?' The next day the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you," took the horse, and simply dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed, so the king said, "Let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." Isn't that the way motives work so often? The slight difference between giving to God without expecting return and giving to God based on some kind of, let's say, deal. If I do this, then you'll do this. Simon needed to learn that very basic principle of grace. That what God gives as a gift freely. And that there are no strings attached to it. He gives you eternal life. He gives us eternal life freely. And we can't bargain. We can't bargain with God. Let's look at the compromise. We see it in verses 9 to 13. It comes out very clear. Let's look at Simon. Who is this guy? He's a magician. You might say, "Man, this is crazy. It sounds like Harry Potter all over again." Well, it's not really quite that. Magic was something that was used very often in the pagan world, and believe it or not, magic was also used with Jews in Judaism to supposedly heal diseases, bring physical blessing, curses on individuals, all of the stuff that we know. Listen to this. They also claimed to tell the future, and some ancient literature discovered magical books that indicate magic often involved special incantations, potions, use of magical objects, amulets, the whole deal, figurines even. And so we can say that Simon was part of all this. But what makes it significant are two things. First of all, Simon was a Jew, or I should say, of the Samaritan type. Because the Samaritans called him, what's the verse where it says, they call him great. Verse 10, this man is the power of God, and that is called great. Now, you have to do a little bit of studying, unfortunately, to get to that whole idea. But the term they used for great was the Samaritan translation of the Old Testament that they attributed to God. Now, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. Remember Jesus with the Samaritan woman? They always had problems. And the Jews in Jerusalem area would not, there was a racial issue, they would not even fellowship with the Samaritans. So they had their own spin on the Old Testament and how the Old Testament should go. And so they took a verse from the Old Testament. They saw the greatness of the power that this magician Simon, obviously, he must have done certain things that shocked them, that blew them away. And they attributed his power to God. So this is something that is big in that community and what's taking place. I think that makes it even more significant by the fact that when Simon sees Philip preaching the gospel and the wonders and signs that come with Philip, Simon believes. In other words, whatever Simon had, he realized that what Philip had, he wanted. And actually it says he believed and at that juncture was baptized. Now, we can get into a whole debate here. We can have a raise of hands. How many think that he was really saved? Raise your hands. No, I'm only kidding. And how many think that he wasn't saved? Raise your hands, okay? You know, we can debate that back and forth. I'm going to give you my presupposition right now. I think he was a believer. I think he trusted the Lord Jesus. A number of things that I'll kind of pepper in here in the talk about Simon and what's happening with Simon. But he is impressed with what's going on. Now, you know, think about it in your own idea. What would be your strength? Think of a strength that you have. Something that may be extraordinary that people comment on. Ladies, what do you bake that is like blows everybody away, you know? You know, husbands know what that is, all right? My wife makes the best by far, by far. Sorry, ladies, I don't want to offend you. The best apple pie ever imaginable. I mean, I would jump in and swim in that apple pie. That's how good it is. All right, it's really, really, really good. Right, Lauren? It's really good, isn't it? You better say yes. Okay, so, you know, she makes great apple pie. But if she was to come to a situation where there are a lot of apple pies and you actually see someone who makes one better, she would never admit it. But she would really like it. All right, she'd want to know what's going on. Simon, you know, it's a kind of a silly illustration, but Simon is seeing something that is extraordinary. Now, I believe, can you trust in Christ and still have some mixed motives? Of course you can. In other words, I believe that he really saw that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, that whatever the Samaritans were believing, he had a revelation just like the woman at the well. But he also came with his baggage. He also came with what made him him. It's hard to give up respect. It's hard to give up acclaim. It's hard to give up the things that really kind of boost you. Last night we were at a coffee house, and there were four people who played. The Darbys played, two other individuals played, and then DPW, right? There's a new group at the Rutherford Bible Chapel called DPW. Wow, isn't that an original name? Oh, brother. Anyway, guess where the Darbys played in that lineup? Now, where is the place that you play with prestige?
West.
West. Well, where do you think the Darbys played?
First.
What's so funny about that? It wasn't so funny. All right? You know, and so you kind of have to eat a little bit of humble pie. But the point is that you begin to reckon, Gerard, you know, your days of rock and rolling are slowly but surely waning. You're not going to be able to do it much longer. And the younger crowd is beginning to take over. Now, do you think that I go into that feeling like, you know, that doesn't really bother me? It kind of doesn't bother me. There's mixed emotions about the whole thing. Mixed. And I think all of us are guilty and have that issue and problem. Well, God is working on Simon so specifically that now guess what happens? Peter and the apostles come in. Now, you have to know a little bit about Acts and Bible history about what was going on here. But, you know, every time God's Spirit moved and worked in a specific spot, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, the apostles, specifically Peter, would come and kind of give the blessing, let's say, tell them that, yes, they are part of this body of Christ, and God would do an incredible miracle. He would send the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, at the end of the Gospels, it talks about Peter having the keys to the kingdom. We're not talking about a pope here. We're talking about an individual and a team of individuals. Actually, all 12 had the keys of the kingdom, whereby as God began to do his movement into the world, starting with Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, the Holy Spirit fell in a very specific and powerful way. And so Peter comes, and it says in those verses there, verse 14 to 18, he had the authority from the chief priests to bind all. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse there. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice something really quick. This is an aside. Notice when Peter came down with John, it wasn't like this incantation like abracadabra, Holy Spirit fall. They prayed. Even Peter was dependent on the will of God that he would do what he promised. But Peter didn't take it for granted. Peter knew. He knew that was something that was completely and utterly God-dependent. You go back to Pentecost, right? And they're praying there in the upper room, and all of a sudden, as they're waiting for the Spirit to come, what happens? An incredible wind comes in, and fire, and there's an amazing thing. They're speaking in tongues. Was that something that Peter, you know, and the apostles kind of said, I'll do A, I'll do B, I'll do C, and bingo, God will bless? No. It's dependence on God. It's prayer as we open our hearts to God to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, we're looking. Can you imagine what they were praying in the upper room? Think about it. I mean, the Jews were after them. The Romans were after them. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was no longer in the tomb. Where is Jesus? Some people have seen him. Some people didn't. Thomas was not believing, and then he believes. All of this going on. I can't imagine what the stories were that were going on in Jerusalem at that time near the temple. And there they are praying in the upper room, waiting for God to do something. And they really weren't sure. As a matter of fact, their expectations were, remember in Acts chapter 1? Jesus, when are you going to come back and restore the kingdom? They're still waiting for somebody, mixed emotions here, mixed motives. They're still waiting for someone to get rid of Rome. And yet, as they're waiting on God, the Lord decides on day 50, Pentecost, to send His Spirit. It's up to Him. He's the one who's sovereign. He's the one who's in control. But His people are dependent. And so Peter here, even here, Peter is dependent on God as God is going to bring His Holy Spirit and show that, yes, even amongst the Samaritans, God is going to work. Here's another aside. That had to be huge for Peter, right? I mean, remember how much trouble he has with going to the Gentiles? His first step was getting used to going to the Samaritans and seeing God was actually going to bless not only the Jews, but the Samaritans. You know, it's getting them out of their comfort zone into places where they never dreamed that God was going to work. And so Peter, they're praying, and God sends His Holy Spirit. Verse 19, so look at what happens. They lay their hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Oh dear. This is a problem, isn't it? Now I want you to notice something later on in the passage where Peter really kind of calls him out in verse 23. And sometimes I wonder why Peter is like almost angry. He says, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. The gall of bitterness. I'm not sure what your translation says, but it gives us an insight into what's going on with this whole situation. Sometimes when we read that phrase, we think that Simon was bitter. And so therefore, Simon was doing something from a motive that was bitterness, trying to go beyond the apostles, trying to get more of the acclaim, etc., etc. I would hasten to tell you that that is not a correct idea. The gall of bitterness goes back to Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament. And basically what they felt, or what Moses said was taking place in Israel, is this idea where if there's anything that comes into God's people that will contaminate them and the group, it is something to be done away with. It is something to be taken out. See, this gall of bitterness is a bitterness that permeates the entire drink. Follow? And so what's going on here is Peter is actually referencing something from the Old Testament and saying, what you're doing, Simon, is just like what was taking place in the Old Testament. Something is getting polluted. Now, Peter is not the only one who kind of gets upset with these kind of pollutions. If you look at Paul is pretty clear in Philippians, and Philippians is a very kind letter. He loves the people in Philippi, and yet look at what Paul says about people who are adding to the gospel. In verse 2 he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul, you know, Paul was not a mincer of words, as you know, right? And he tells this group of people, listen, You better watch out for these dogs. Dogs? Yikes. I mean, I can understand why Paul would call them dogs, because if you ever had a dog like I do, you would go crazy. It's not a kind word. But that, you know, what Paul is saying here is actually he's turning the tables. Do you know what the Jews call Gentiles? They call them? No, they call them, did I turn my phone off? I'm not sure. I did. They call them dogs. And so now Paul is calling these Judaizers who were Jews who came to Christ, he's calling them dogs. That was not a kind word. He's very upset because something has taken place. What they're doing, what the Judaizers were doing, was that they were adding to the gospel. They were saying that you not only have to believe in Jesus, but you have to go through Moses' law and make sure that your young boys are circumcised. Then you believe in Jesus and everything's good. You're adding something to the gospel. Paul, Peter, get very upset when anyone adds to Christ alone, faith alone, by grace through faith. You add to that, you are adding heresy to what Christ came to do. And the simplicity of the gospel. And what the simplicity of the gospel is, which is believing in the goodness and grace and work of God on the cross of Christ. And from that, you have power to not only be forgiven of your sins, but have His Holy Spirit and become a child of God. That's a miracle. It's not through religion. It's through what Christ's work has done for us. So Peter is equally as upset as Paul is when he comes to this whole idea of, listen, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Now, you know, it's really hard to know exactly what's going on with Simon's heart. I don't think Simon was this diabolical guy. I think he came to Christ. I think he has mixed motives. And what Peter is revealing to him and what the Holy Spirit is revealing to him is this. Simon, if you go on in your Christian life thinking that you're able to buy it to get something, to add something to the gospel in order to get something, you are missing the whole point. And Peter says, repent. Turn around from that idea. Now that's a heavy idea. Because how many of us really are closet Catholics? Sorry if you're Catholic here. I don't mean to offend you in any way. I was a Catholic. But it could happen in Protestant churches too. So I can say closet Protestant. You know what I actually could say? I could say a closet Brethren. You know what I mean by that? Closet Brethren is, you know, God blesses you if you come to the morning meeting, if you say the right things, if you come at the appointed time, if you make sure that everything is done decently in order, whatever that means. You know, the psalm that I just read about praising with cymbal, there are other psalms that talk about shouting, praising God at the top of your lungs. I mean, doing some dancing. Dancing? Now, I know some of you may be like saying, come on, Gerard, that can't be part of the gospel. Listen, we think, and every denominational group does it, we think that we have the corner on how Christianity is supposed to look. Go on the mission field and you'll see you are wrong. You'll also see how God is blessing in places that do things totally not familiar to us. Because it's the grace of God. Nobody tells God how to work, but when we say we have the right way, we know the right thing, and therefore if we do it right, God is here, guess what? We've added to the gospel. Because God doesn't say it that way. God goes and blesses Samaritans. God blesses Gentiles. God even blesses Simon, who's got mixed motives. And God blesses you and me. Right? the grace of God. It's great. You see, God is a being. God is not a computer program. God is a person who works and has feelings and does things according to His will. God is not a vending machine where we put in and plug out and boom, blessing comes. And that's hard for me. It's hard for me because I am a person who wants everything nice in its place, and it's a sickness. It really is. I tell you the truth, it really is. I'm taking courses up at Alliance Seminary to do counseling in a professional way, and part of the requirement is to do 15 sessions of therapy. They let me out this weekend. I had, they taught me how to get the. So I've been having 15 sessions of therapy, okay? And one of the things that we've touched on in the sessions is Gerard's perfectionism. Okay? Now, how many here are perfectionists? Raise your hand. All right, good. Thank you. You know what it's like, don't you? Okay? You got to do it really in a certain way. All right? It's got to be done this way. And if it's not done that way... I was talking to Lauren today while we were driving down from the coffee house last night. We did really, really well. We sang, had a great time. It was really good. But in a perfectionist's mind, what happens is that they see or remember all the bad stuff. Like when the thing was feeding back and when the harmonies weren't right and when the bass player missed the 15,000 bass notes. And that's the way it works. And so where I'm going with this is when you're a perfectionist and you need to have everything done the way you think it needs to be done. Right? And so you plan for the future. You plan accordingly. And when things don't go that way, you're not happy. But when things go that way, you have the silly idea that life really works. If I do this and I do that and I do this, I can really manage life. Things are going to really work. And then I walk outside and get hit by a bus and it changes everything. It has happened, believe it or not. Stranger things have happened. The point is that when you're in that mindset, you think that if you do certain things a certain way, God's going to bless you. But that's not the way it works, is it? It's by faith. It's by God's grace, giving His gifts to His people. And Peter is very serious about making sure that Simon understands that and knows that. And so in verse 22, he tells him, "Repent therefore of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Notice he says here, repent. Notice he says forgiven, and notice he says heart. This idea where a person can now turn back to God, recognizing that their mindset, perfectionism, no one would have ever thought this, but it's sin. It's really thinking that you are the center of the universe, that you can actually plan out life and it's going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. And when it doesn't, you get angry at God. And so you recognize that. And you bring it to Christ, not only asking Him for forgiveness, but see, in that repentant encounter, you and I are changed. Simon became less of a magician and more of a grace truster when he repented. I become less of a perfectionist and more free in the love and grace of God. Now that takes reckoning your own heart and seeing what's going on and believing in the power of Christ to begin to make that change. You see, that's where real change comes from. You can do superficial change. I can tell myself with a lot of positive thoughts, Gerard, don't think that way. But ultimately, real change is not merely disclosure of what's going on in your heart. It's confession that your way is wrong and that God's way is right and that He will pour His love into you to change. And I don't know if we all believe that it's that simple. But that's where it starts. Peter doesn't take Simon into counseling. I'm not saying that it's wrong. But listen to what Simon answers. Listen to Simon's heart in verse 24. He says, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." He's depending on Peter now that God would bless him. That's a shift in and of itself, isn't it? Here he wants the power that Peter has, and now he's saying, "Peter, pray for me that God would do a work." That's why God's people come together to pray. That's why we're dependent on God to work. And you know, all we have as far as the promise that God will work is simply this: that Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead. And if we drink that in, we think of the promise of God to His people. That's all we have. And you depend on that like there's nothing else. You're in the sea, the Titanic has sunk, and you are hanging on to that truth for dear life. God will work. Grace. Aren't you appreciative of the fact that God desires to give us His mercy and grace every day? That we don't have to buy it. We don't have to work for it. We just have to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the simplicity of Your Word and the Gospel. Keep us from religion. Help us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love. It's in Your great name we pray. Amen.